Their passport was stolen from the truck. Now listen, let me just set the stage for you. I don't know if you've ever traveled abroad, but if you have, what's primary is that you have proof of identity. Meaning, if you can't prove that you are a U.S. citizen and that you belong to the United States of America, and you find yourself in a foreign place because an enemy stole your identity, you got a problem. And there's only one place you can go to try to reconcile that problem. Listen to me, church. If you're watching online, I'm prophesying. There's only one place you can go where they can verify legally and justify positionally who you are. And who, okay, you say you're that person, but how am I supposed to know that you're that person? That you have legal residence in the United States. You don't have a driver's license. You don't have a passport. You have no way other than your words and the words of those who I can make phone calls to prove you are who you say you are. There was only one place we could go, and that was the U.S. Embassy. You see, located within the nation of Haiti is this little piece of property called the United States Embassy. And that piece of property isn't like every other piece of property in the nation of Haiti. So you see, when you get on that soil of that property, guess what? You are in the United States of America. Doesn't matter what surrounds you. Doesn't matter what's all around you. You can look 360 degrees around that building and around that property, but you are in fact in the United States of America. You are on soil that belongs to the government of which you belong. Woo. So if a thief then came along and stole your identity, and you've got no way to verify you are who you say you are, you've got to find your way to an embassy that belongs to the country of which you've come from. So that's what we did. We went there early in the morning, and they said, well, you got to get to this place, and you got to get to that place, and then you can get back here, and then we can issue you new ID. We can there, once you do these things, then we can confirm that you are who you say you are. So, all right, what do I have to do? They said, well, first of all, you have to go to the police station and you have to get a police report, because legally we must see a legal document stating that these things took place. There must be legal verification of the incident reported. And then you bring them back to the U.S. Embassy, and we have authority then to issue you new identification and passports. So we go, and I go out to the truck. My flight leaves at 2:48. It's now 9:30. 9:30 in the morning. My flight leaves at 2:48. Got to be at the airport 2 hours before my international flight leaves. That means I've got to be there by 12:48. I got 2 hours to make this happen. I get to the truck. I say to my professional driver, who is Haitian, I said, look, Stevens, this is the circumstance I'm in. I've got to get to a police station, and I've got to get a police report, and I've got to bring that police report back here so that way they can print me a new passport for this young lady whose identification was stolen. My professional driver looked back at me and said, Pastor Troy, that, I'm sorry to tell you, but that is impossible. Now, mind you, I had been through 5 days of confidence training with my Savior. Now, I had just like the disciples had seen their Savior multiply bread and stuff, I had been through some of that stuff. And so when I get to this point, I'm full of the confidence of the Lord. Like, I'm not blue. I'm not like red flame. I'm not blue flame. I'm that part of the flame that you can't really even see. I'm so in the flame. Like, I'm just, don't tell me no. All things are possible. I've come to know that over the last 5 days. Don't sit here and tell me no. He said, now look, even if we did get to the police station, they're not going to give you a police report. That's not how they do things here in Haiti. I said, really? He said, yeah, they don't give you the police report. They mail you a copy of it 6 weeks later. He said, and chances are, since you're a white-faced American, what they're going to try to do is, you know, they're going to take some money from you and get a bribe under the table because they know you got it. He said, and let's just suggest that we could get to there and back, but we can't because look at the traffic, Troy. Now, Port-au-Prince traffic is insane. It's bumper to bumper, middle of the day. It's honking in chaos. He said, look, there's no way. It would take us 2 hours just to get there in this traffic. And by the time we got back, it'd be too late. Troy, we might as well just go back to the Destiny Village and try again tomorrow. Once again, I've been through 5 days of boot camp with Jesus. And so I'm just like, look, get in the truck. Let's go. Okay, he says. I said, okay. Now, I had this conversation in between he and myself, and I didn't tell the young lady, the other team members, that what he said. I just wanted them to trust that our moving was confidence enough to know that everything's going to be okay. I'm prophesying. Get in the truck. Sure enough, we get in the line. Nobody's going nowhere. There's horns going off. I mean, and when I say nobody's going nowhere, I mean, like, there's nowhere to go. Like, you couldn't even turn around if you wanted to. It's a wrap. Like, you're stuck in traffic now for as long as the traffic says you're stuck in traffic. There's no driveway. Like, okay, let's go try another way. There is no other way. This is it. You're stuck. So I just say, okay, God, I put my head down. I said, God, I don't know what's going on, but I got to get home. I got to get this girl home to her parents. They're worried. She's stuck in a foreign place. That's scary. I picked up my head. You don't have to believe me. You can ask whoever was with me. But I promise you, traffic started to move. It moved so much. Traffic began to move so much at one point when we made a left. Now, we got up there and we made a left. It opened up to 4 lanes of traffic. One, but 2 cars on the road, us and another car. Like, right now. And that's awesome, right? We get to the prison, we get to the jail. And my professional is like, Pastor Troy, I don't even know if they're going to let us in. I said, well, this is what you tell them. When we get up there, you just tell them what I tell you to tell them. Okay. Okay, Pastor Troy. Now we pull in, and all of them are looking at us like we're crazy. Like, what do you think you're doing driving in here? Like, you don't belong here. I said, just park the car. Stevens, let's walk in. Leave the team in the truck. We'll go in. I get to the door. There's three rear. Just, they didn't look happy. Let's just put it that way. They did not look happy. I said, Stevens, tell this man that I'm here on behalf of the U.S. Embassy. And I'm here to get a police report and leave with the police report because this young lady's identification was stolen in a town 3 hours from here. And I need this police station to file on behalf of that police station and give me the police report on behalf of the U.S. Embassy. Tell them that. I was faking the funk. I was just pretending to know something. But I had this confidence. Once again, I had this confidence. Like, okay. I mean, what else you gonna do? You know, you don't have any other options. You just gotta walk in the confidence of the Lord. I tell him. I said, Jesus, please, Jesus. He told him, the man looks back at me. He looks over at the little Brianne, a little 70-year-old blue-eyed, blonde-haired Brianne. So go ahead. That was the first stage of security. Walked into the room, stand there. Next guy pokes his head out the door. What do you want? I said, tell him exactly what you told that guy out there. So he tells him that, and he says, give me 5 minutes. All right, I'll take 5 minutes. I'll wait 5 minutes. Sit there 5 minutes later, he pokes his head out, come on in. We go in and we sit down. Takes out the police report, sets it on the table in front of him. And without fail, begins to fill out this police report, line by line, according to what this young girl is saying. 5 minutes later, we walk out. He said, I need to get a signature. Wait right here. Walked over to his boss. Boss signed it. I thought, here it comes. Here comes the hook. They're going to ask me for money now. Just walked up, handed me. And then they just turned around and walked away. And we walked out of that. Yeah, that's awesome. And we walked out of that police station, and we were back at the U.S. Embassy within 35 minutes. Had a passport 20 minutes after we walked through the door of the U.S. Embassy. I tell you all that to tell you this. If the enemy has stolen your identity tonight, there's only one way to get it back. If you find yourself in a hostile place, you say, there's no way out of here. There's no way out. I just don't see a way out. The doctor said this. I don't see a way out. The attorney said this. I don't see a way out for my children. There's just no way out for Lorraine. There's no way this can happen. Let me tell you something that God showed me. There's a little piece of land in this region right here that does not belong to the United States of America, but it belongs to the kingdom of heaven. Okay? And you see, when we gather here tonight, it's like we've attended the U.S. Embassy. And tonight we're asking for credentials. And legally, we have paperwork to justify what we're requesting. Because legally, Jesus Christ went to the cross 2,000 years ago and put his blood on the signature and said, I legally sign my name to this paperwork. It is finished. It's all done. Give them permission to enter into their promised land. Give them permission to walk into the maybe the enemy's lied to you and told you there's no way that could happen. It's impossible. It can't take place that way. It never had, never will. That's a bunch of malarkey. That stuff is for way back then. Let me tell you something. I'm living proof. I'm standing before you. I shouldn't even be here now. I should still be in Haiti. I should be there for 6 to 8 weeks waiting for the U.S. Embassy to verify who I am and who I'm with and where I belong. But guess what? I'm standing before you now. So whatever. I don't care what it is. Just have enough confidence to believe tonight that God does all things. He doesn't need the professional's opinion. Those officers of the land couldn't deter it. Because your paperwork belongs to you. Come on, stand to your feet one more time. You say, I'm stuck in a place and I don't see a way out. I want to prophesy to you tonight. I want to prophesy good, meaning I want to speak to your future. I want to declare to your future based upon, look, maybe you don't have the confidence tonight. I got some confidence for you. I had enough confidence, and you're standing beside some people tonight that have been through the fire, they've been through the flame, they've come out and they have some confidence for you. They got some confidence for you. We'll touch and agree for your need tonight. And we'll agree that tonight, God will make a way. He'll loose traffic. He'll hold stuff up. He'll convince a police officer of a foreign place to release your stuff. Tonight, Jesus, we thank you that in this house, in this embassy of the kingdom, we declare that all the rights and privileges of the kingdom are ours, because we're standing on soil. We're standing in a place tonight that belongs to heaven. Positionally, tonight, we are legal citizens of the kingdom of heaven, meaning we are entitled to the privileges of the place from whence we come. And so even though we find ourselves in a foreign place, even though we find ourselves in hostile territory, maybe things aren't lining up with the place to which we belong, but tonight we declare it, Jesus. All things are possible with you. You will restore marriages. You will bring children home. You will take sickness off. You will rebuke the devourer. You'll come against the disease tonight, because this is foreign. This is foreign oppression, and it cannot come against us. We found ourselves in Jesus Christ tonight, our safe place. We are now ambassadors. We are carrying the freedom of heaven wherever we go. So we come against sickness and disease. We come against bitterness. We come against hatred that's gripped the heart of our country. We come against the spirit of explosion within our country tonight. We pray for those that have lost and those that are hurting tonight from hate. We pray that the love of Christ would grip the hearts of those that would commit such atrocities, that the love of Jesus would arrest them, that you would give them no sleep, that the Holy Ghost, we send you now, wherever they're at, whoever they are, we send you now to them to arrest their hearts. Bring such a conviction of your righteousness upon them, upon who they are in you. Thank you tonight in this environment. We speak revival into our futures. We see 20 years down the road and we declare revival, revival. We declare a light of fire that will never go out. We prophesy tonight. We don't prophesy with anger. We prophesy through redemption. We prophesy through the cross. The cross says we're healed. The cross says we're forgiven. Come on tonight, whoever's dealing with that thing that you say it's unforgivable, I prophesy to you right now and say, the cross says you're forgiven. I bless you tonight, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you for rescuing us all. We bless you tonight. We thank you for the impossible. We thank you, Lord, that you give us just confidence enough to believe you. That when you whisper it in our ear, we have the confidence enough to say, get in the truck and let's drive. And watch traffic move at the word of the Lord. We speak this over our lives. We speak this over our region. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Come on, put your hands together for Jesus tonight, church. Tell somebody hello tonight. Just come on, just go around the room, say hello. Welcome online if you're listening. I want you to know that that word was for you. Yeah. There we go. I gotta make these words bigger. They're too small right now. How's everybody doing? Good. Welcome to Church on the North Coast. I pray you were ministered to thus far. I'm so full right now. I could talk for days and minister for days on the experiences that I've had. I've come back from Haiti reborn. And, you know, that don't happen often. I've been there many, many times. So there was something really good that took place there. And it's revolutionized my life. And I'm praying some of that gets on you tonight. Tonight I want to talk to you about leadership. And I've been teaching a course here at Church on the North Coast, and I'll receive the offering at the end of the service, so don't worry about that. You can stand down. I've been teaching the 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership at the NCBI, And in doing so, I've stumbled across some principles that I found are just amazing. You know, as I've begun to research and go through some of that material, I've discovered my own in it. And it's so good that I want to share some with you, and I hope that you be blessed by it. Now, this will be a little bit different for me, because I'll lie if I say I'm not going to preach, so I'm going to try to teach. And what would have helped me is a whiteboard. That keeps me grounded. For all of you who attend my class, it kind of keeps me grounded, doesn't it? And even though I move a little bit, I always come back to the whiteboard, so it helps me to write things down and stay there. But somebody stole our whiteboard. So if you stole it, please bring it back. If you're listening online, I would really like to use that. Please bring it back. Or if you know where you hid it somewhere on the campus, just give me a call. Write me an anonymous note so that way I can find it. I'd like to use it again. We had two of them, but don't know where they're at. You know, church is a funny place. There's a little bit of a sense of entitlement at the church. People feel like because they've been going here for a while, they can use stuff whenever they want and don't have to tell nobody nothing, which is interesting. I understand maybe where that might come from, but that is a false assumption. You should probably ask somebody before you take something. I know none of you Thursday night folks would do that. So maybe if your Sunday morning people are listening, bring it back and stop stealing. Because that's what it is. It's stealing. When you don't tell somebody you took their stuff, it's, I mean, just legally, right, the sheriff, that would be considered theft? Yes, sir, that'd be theft. So I don't want you to go to jail for stealing. So bring it back, you know, any of those items you might have to. If you got your Bible, go with me to, let's go, Mark 3. Mark 3. Mark 3:13 to 15, we'll read. It says, "And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted." Notice that the he in the story here is a capital H, so that means we're talking about Jesus. He went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. You could just take that first opening line there. And we will. We'll come back. But so good. And he went up on the mountain. No, I already read that. Yeah, I already read that. Right, there we go. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. This is the seed of the church. When we read this text here, this is the seed of the church. And, you know, let's just put to bed the foolishness of, we'll put to bed a lot of foolishness tonight, hopefully. But the first bit of foolishness we need to put to bed is that the apostolic, the apostles and the age of the apostles was to themselves, meaning it belonged just to them. And so some crazy theologians and Bible thumpers take this text and try to say that it was just for that period of time that Jesus gave this set of believers, these first believers, this authority, or that he chose these specifically for this moment of time. But let's understand the text, that when Jesus did this, what he was doing was planting the seed of the church before he went to the cross. So Jesus plants the seed of the church prior to the cross, calls them, goes up on the mountain, we'll get to that in a minute, goes up on the mountain and calls them where? Up. He calls them up. He didn't cause them to come this way or that way. He said, "I'm up here, you come up here with me." So Jesus plants the seed of the church before he goes to the cross. Then he goes to the cross and he fertilizes the seed he planted before he went to the cross. Thus a grain of wheat fall to the earth and die, it remains alone. But if it goes to the earth and it dies, what does it do? Produces much fruit. So you and I are the fruit of the seed that Jesus planted prior to the cross. And now we walk in the fruit of the cross. You and I are here because the cross has bore fruit. The work of Calvary has bore fruit. So the disciples then, the apostles then are now. The same commission to them is the same commission to us. I read this. In this age of self-language, the language is filled with phrases that glorify personal choice above all other values. Self-determination, self-knowledge, self-esteem, self-help, even do-it-yourself. In this climate, no doctrine is safe, no dictate accepted without scrutiny. The touchstone of belief today is the individual, not the institution. Priests, like precinct captains, have lost authority. The same voters who talk back to their political leaders on call-in shows and town meetings are talking back to their religious leaders at the parish council meetings and communion breakfasts. While 85% of American Catholics look up to the Pope as a moral leader, 4 out of 5 say they follow their own conscience rather than papal authority on moral questions. That's interesting, isn't it? All of those people that gathered on that day to see who would be their next leader, though they ascribe to his leadership, they listen not to his words of instruction. The phrase cafeteria Catholics, if you've ever had a dialogue with a Catholic, you might have heard that, describes those who pick and choose among church teachings. But in religion, as in politics, the more appropriate analogy for modern Moors is to fast food rather than cafeterias. As the slogan for one hamburger chain puts it, have it your way. The question posed is, how do leaders lead when followers don't want to be led? This text here is the blueprint of leadership that sadly our nation is drifting from. The point of reference of which they've kind of just allowed one rope to tether to that one. They've tied another one to that worldview over there. And they've tied another one to that worldview over there. And they've tied another one to that. So they just ascribe to pieces and parts of it. But this text here, it points us, if we're going to see moral change, you know, and everyone wants to see it, so we're legislating more and we're asking for stricter laws. But the truth of the matter is, if you want to see a moral increase, then it has to come from within. And this is the blueprint that Jesus leaves with us to provide leadership to drifting nations. Deferring leadership to a king is not an option, is it? You see in the Old Testament where Elijah confronts Ahab. Because somewhere along the line, Israel had deferred leadership to a king rather than the office of God's chosen. And what happens is what you see is a degeneration of culture and society. When we defer as those who are given the leadership positions, as you can clearly see in Mark 3, verses 13 to 15, you can see that Jesus clearly defers to you and I as the leaders to propagate this message of hope and moral increase and good to the world. He leaves it to you and I. But when we defer to kings, then bad things result. When Samuel, the prophet, when they told him, like, look, we just want a king, Samuel said to them, look, understand, do you understand what you're asking for? You're deferring your leadership role to the globe to one man who will certainly be a glutton for power. And he will ascribe horses, and he will ascribe chariots, and he'll take your daughters and your sons, and they'll be servants to him. Because you're deferring a role that belongs solely to you to a principality and power of the earth. Whenever we do that, church, whenever we defer our position to the civil society of the earth, understand that you are a child of eternity. And you've been given this privilege to dwell within time. And while you're here, God's given you this privilege to dwell within time and to lead in it. To impose his laws and his kingdom. And what did Jesus say? The kingdom is within you. The kingdom's within you. The kingdom's within you. So wherever you go, the kingdom now, it comes out. Never should we ever take a back seat and expect the laws of civility to do what only is ascribed to you and I. And you see, when it happened with Ahab and Elijah comes along and says, no, you got it wrong. Elijah knew that his role was. He understood that his role was to lead the nation for God. He understood that. He wasn't intimidated by the powers of the earth. He wasn't intimidated by the prophets of Baal. He wasn't intimidated. Well, he got scared a little later, but he was weak. But so he finds Ahab. He finds Ahab and he says, look, here's the deal, Jack. Here's the deal. I'm a prophet and you're a king. And in the kingdom of God, guess how this works? The prophets tell the king what's up. You don't tell God what's up. God tells you what's up. And this is what's up. It at the word of the Lord that's about to come out of my mouth, it's not going to rain. And Ahab said, yeah, right. And he said, okay, watch. And it didn't rain for 3 years. And suddenly, you know what results when deferred authority and leadership is given to civilians, to kings? Poverty results. Devastation and pain and destruction results. Then he finds him 3 years later. He said, hey, you go get Ahab, bring him back over here. We're going to just go get him. I got something else I want to tell him that's getting ready to go down. Because this is how God operates. You don't tell God how it's going to be. God tells you how it's going to be. And you know what? In our nation, we can try to kick God out of here and kick God out of there. But all we need is a couple of Elijahs to rise up and begin to declare, no, that's not how it's going to be. I'm not going to sit idly by while murders happen every day to the innocent unborn. And she said, go get him and bring him back over here. He said, hey, look, I just thought I'd let you know and flex a little bit for God and let you know. You better get down there and get in your chariot because it's about to rain. Go get in your chariot because it's about to rain. And suddenly, the skies grew black and it started to rain. And what we need today is leadership that understands that their authority is not trumped by kings, by princes, by principalities and powers of the earth. Your authority, your role cannot be deferred to the government of America to pass laws of morality on the hearts of sinful human beings. It just not doesn't work that way. What America needs is more Christ to arise. More boldness from the Christians to arise. More of us leaving here and going there and under the radar, flying in among them and subtly rubbing up against them and erasing hatred from their heart with the gospel of love. That's what it takes. But we have to accept our role as leaders. We must answer the high call. The high call is this. Mark 3:13, and it says, back, can you give my scripture? It said, he went up on the mountain, and he called to him those he himself wanted. Leave it right there. So what we have here is Jesus going up. There's some imagery here. Jesus going up on a mountain, kind of showing us how this thing's going to play out after the cross. Right? He goes up on the mountain and he says, look, and he calls to himself those he wants, those he reveals his grace to, he calls them. No doubt every one of us have heard that call. Every one of us has heard Him call us to Himself. And for many of us, we've got a problem. And the problem is this. You're not answering your phone. As leaders, we've sent Jesus to voicemail way too many times. People tell me this all the time. Troy, you always sending me to voicemail. You ever do that to somebody? You lie, you did too. I tell people this. Look, just because I can be reached 24 hours a day doesn't mean I should be. If I spend all my time answering a phone, then I'm not tending to the business that I have at hand. So I'm sorry. Sometimes I got to send you to voicemail. Okay? But for many of the leaders, if you've heard Him call you, and you answered the phone once, but you never ascended, now that's where the problem is. Because if you don't start ascending to where He is, sooner or later, He's going to call you back. This is where I know that I've been in a state of backsliddenness, where I know I was like sending Jesus to voicemail, and He was, you ever have people call you like over and over and over? You're like, would you please stop calling me? I'm not answering you. You ever have Jesus call, somebody has a phone. You ever have Jesus call you like that? Where you hear Him calling you, you hear Him saying, you hear His voice. But when we do not respond to this, that's when the kingdom is troubled and we experience pain. Because if we don't start ascending up to the top of the mountain, and it is a high calling. There is no excuse. And there's this conversation going around the church now, you know, of grace abuse and how you can abuse grace. Listen, if God can be manipulated, He's not God. Okay? If you can manipulate the grace of God, then it's really not the grace of God. It's man-made and man-manufactured. He suddenly is not God any longer. But the grace that has been bestowed upon us means that, look, it's time to start. You better put on your hiking shoes and get to the top of the mountain, because the call goes up. The call doesn't go sideways. There's no way. You know, there's never been a time in my Christian life where I've been able to sit in a place that is neutral. And if you have, let's talk. But anytime I've decided to take a break spiritually, just kind of put myself on pause, my ears start ringing. My spirit starts aching. Suddenly, everything around me starts, it's unstable. I can't walk anymore. Suddenly, things all around me don't make any more sense. Because I know that the call of God is upward. Jesus is on top of the mountain, and He's not coming down. He's not coming down. He's saying, you got to come up. And the progression of our faith must always be moving up as leaders. The progression of faith must always be upward as leaders. And we must begin to learn to identify whose voice is important enough to answer our phones. Now, some people call me and they get a call right back. Because there is an order of importance to the voices that I must respond to in my life. And any time we take Jesus' call and we minimize the importance of that call in our life, understand that you are putting an inferior and destructive influence in front of the voice of your Savior. And if you spend too much time doing that, it will lead you in a direction that is not upward and probably not parallel to you, but most times it will be in decline. You'll move yourself down off of base camp and into a scary place, into where all of the rest of those who couldn't handle the hike up the mountain hang out.
And so it comes time for many of us where we have to begin to delete contacts. You have to get rid of those that aren't assisting your upward call. And I know that's hard. That doesn't mean you don't love them. That doesn't mean you don't pray for them. That just means you don't tether yourself to them. You ever see those people on the hikes up the mountains in the real cold? Louis does it all the time. He's always walking up a mountain. He's crazy because, you know, he does that and he walks up that mountain. Well, if you're carrying dead weight, you're never going to make it up that mountain. And so you have either got to take your knife out and cut him off and keep going, or you're going to perish with him. And for some of us, this upward call is being delayed because we're paying more attention to the voices that don't matter. As leaders, we're paying more attention to the voices that don't matter. We're giving more attention to the voices that don't matter. And it's time for us to start deleting some contacts. And I never answer phone calls with numbers I don't identify. Ever. You better send me a text and tell me, hey, Troy, it's Randy. Answer my call. Because if you don't, I'm like, I don't even know that number. I'm not answering that. Because I don't answer strange voices. I don't give attention to voices that don't contribute to my upward call in Jesus. I cut them off and I keep going because I realize that my leadership role to the world is critical. Me getting to the top of the mountain where Jesus is critical for those who dwell in the valley. If I don't get to the top of the mountain, I'm not getting what they need. And what they need is life and life abundant. And if I don't get up there where I belong as a leader, then I can't get back down there where they need the provision of the Savior. He called to him those he himself wanted. Some of us walk around as children of the King, like we're second-rate, adopted, non-wanted children. We have a complex that, I just want you to know, you've been drafted first round, first choice. You understand that when Jesus ascended, see, this is just a foretaste of what's about to happen. When it says that he went up onto the mountain and he called these apostles to himself, one day he was getting ready to go up to the mountain and call you and I to himself from a place beyond the earth, from eternity. He was going to speak back into time and say, hey, Jeff Sherrill, come on with me and come up here to where I'm at. So he called you from eternity. He called them from the top of a mountain. That makes you pretty significant. That from eternity, he would scream into time and say, Jocelyn, guess what? You got to come on. You've got to come up here to me and understand that you're not second rate. You're not second class. You stop walking around with the chip on your shoulder and with all this insecurity. You're a child of Jesus. He has chosen you. Think about all the people around you. Just for a moment, take off the religious blinders of the church and think about how many of them there are as opposed to how many of us there are. You know, for the love of Jesus, just think about the countless millions that don't know him. And you've been graced enough that he screamed from eternity and in the time that he would call you forth from the valley of nothing. The top of the mountain where he abides. Are you kidding me? And then we walk around with insecurity. Somebody told me not long ago, I want this boldness you have. Well, go ahead and get it. You've been called by the same Father that I have. It belongs to you. Why do you think yourself second rate? Why do you think that you've been drafted like, you know, fifth round, sixth choice, you know, some Bush League draft choice? You are the first. He screamed from eternity. And he yelled your name. You think that thing that he did with Lazarus was cool? He yelled from outside of the earth to you. He wasn't even in this dimension when he called you. He screamed your name from eternity. Not second rate. No need walking around acting like you're a victim. I don't understand that. You're not a victim. You are victorious. Traffic moves at your voice. Officers step aside at your command. They issue stuff they never would to anybody else, to you. You walk into a place and they issue you a passport. Everybody else, listen, everybody else that went to that window that day, they said to them these words. We heard it three times. They said, come back in 7 to 10 days and maybe we'll have your passport here. We walked up to that window. You know what they said? Mr. Thompson, give me 20 minutes. I'll have your passport ready. I said, I am the man. I felt like I was a CIA undercover something for Jesus. I was like, "Woo! I'm James Bond of heaven." Felt like I knew somebody somewhere that was hooking me up. I was like, "Yeah!" And everybody in the place looked at me. What? Who's this guy? How's this guy? But you know what? I didn't walk like everybody else walked in that room. I didn't ask like everybody else asked in that room. I went to that booth and I said, look, I got a flight at 2:48 and I need to be on it. And I expected to be on it because I'm not a second-rate citizen. I am a first-class, first-round draft choice of heaven. He called me from eternity. That means, hey, I'm not intimidated. I'm not a victim. I realize when I walk into a room, it got to respond. Confident children come from secure homes. Do you know that, church? Confident children come from secure homes. Your home is about as secure as it gets. Your family, your lineage, your spiritual DNA, it doesn't get any more secure. It doesn't get any stronger. It doesn't become more peaceful. Could you imagine just hanging around with Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Ghost? How peaceful that must be. How much security there must be in that environment. I mean, you know, I want my home to be, I don't want any yelling, screaming nonsense in my home. You know, I want my home to be a sanctuary of peace and power and love and empowerment and confidence. I don't ever want my children to think they have lack or anything like that. So I try to provide this atmosphere in my home. Could you imagine hanging out with Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Ghost? That's what you were born from. That's what you were born from. And we walk around with insecurity as like little insecure children, as if God's not going to give us what we need, as if God's not going to feed us, as if God's not going to heal us. He will. He's your dad. He wants you to feel secure. He wants you to be full of confidence because you come from a secure home. Timid play will not win championships. Timid play will never win championships. I want to win a championship. I want to win. But I realize that in order to win, we can't play not to lose. We have to play to win. Playing to win is different than playing not to lose. Anybody who's competed on an athletic field knows the difference. There's a time when you're playing to win, and there's a time when you're up by 20 and you're playing not to lose. Or there's a time in the game where you fear losing as opposed to desiring winning. And God says, look, don't ever be afraid to lose because you can't. You're more than a conqueror. Just desire to win your entire life for the kingdom. This is what leaders do. This is how leaders behave. This is divine leadership by his design. He chose you. You didn't choose him. Stop thinking you had anything to do with it. He chose you. He found you. He screamed your name. And he says, look, you are my child. You are my beloved in whom I am well pleased. Now come on, let's go. And the hike up the mountain, Jesus is on top of the mountain. The hike is upward. And it says they came to him. Base campers never summit.
This is a moving forward mentality as a leader. If we're going to be the leader the earth needs, we must have a moving forward mentality. A letting go of yesterday and a moving forward into tomorrow. You know, today we're going to fail. Tomorrow we're going to fail. But we have to have short-term memories. We just have to go, let that go, moving forward with my mentality in Jesus. Oh, I know I made a mistake there, but Jesus is moving me forward. Understanding that every day there will be setbacks, there will be delays, but Jesus has called us to move forward. Because the leaders of the kingdom have to. If we're not progressing forward, then we're delaying those in the valley from receiving their provision. Sin is left at base camp. This nonsense about grace abuse is goofy. It's goofy. Because sin is left at base camp. As you move forward, can we just confidently dismiss this? As we move forward, saved by grace, moving forward, we leave yesterday's sin where it is. Today, we leave yesterday's sin where it is. But as long as the progress is upwards, the sin never comes with us. It's not like we're hanging out. And if we're hanging out, trust me, he's going to send a conviction of righteousness to move you more forward and upward in your call. Live above the drama. Leaders who travel upward have no time for trivial issues. I'm going to give you a few red flags of poor leadership. Red flags of poor leadership. Just a couple. And then we'll dismiss. We tend to recognize things based upon stuff where we go, I never do that. You ever have that happen to you? Where you see somebody do something, some kind of behavior, and you go, man, I hope I never act like that. Well, these are some red flags of poor leadership that I've recognized over time. The first one is biblical ignorance. Now, if you find yourself biblically ignorant, this is a problem. Because there's nothing more detrimental to the kingdom than those who do not know how to rightly divide the word of truth. There's nothing more dangerous than somebody who thinks they know but don't know what they don't know. That's dangerous because you can't tell that person that they don't know what they don't know because they think they know. You know, did you follow me? You ever talk to somebody like that? But you realize you don't know what you don't know. You need to read a book. But biblical ignorance is the leading in the kingdom has a prerequisite, and it must know the word along with digested thought process. Not just something that you learned in seminary, right? Not just because you went to seminary or you took a few Bible classes and now you have this information and you're able to reiterate it back. No, biblical strength comes from when you process a truth and you understand it from in here and you're able to then teach it out of your mouth from experience, or at least you've taken the idea of this truth and you've tumbled it around in your mind enough where you go, okay, I think I understand that. But I enter into conversations with people often who will talk about topics where they've never given themselves time enough to think other than reiterate somebody else's position. That's not your position. That's Creflo Dollar's. I don't want Creflo Dollar's position. When I ask my students to give me a paper, what I'm asking for are their thoughts. I don't want Rod Parsley's, Bishop T.D. Jakes. I don't want any of that. I don't want Pastor Kayton's. I don't want mine. I want yours. Because that is the, see, because when you say that, I'm saying that your thought, your voice is significant. It's just as significant as Rod Parsley, T.D. Jakes, Pastor Kayton, Troy Thompson. It's just as significant, and it has merit. So biblical intelligence is a prerequisite of every leader in the kingdom. You must know what you're talking about.
If you don't know what you're talking about, please refer to the manual and come back and let's have a conversation then. But first, you must know the scriptures, meaning you must know that the Old Testament and the New Testament, how they work together. But you'll hear many people talk about the Old Testament as if it's an exclusive book to itself, as if Jesus isn't found there. Or as if the laws of the Old Testament still apply to those who walk in the redemption of the cross. Now there's some problems there, but we won't get into that. One more. That's another day. If you ever come across somebody who has counter-perspective intolerance is an incapability of considering alternative perspectives respectfully. You ever have a conversation with people like that? Huh? Where they refuse to listen respectfully to a counter perspective. And most times where this comes from is a closed-minded and self-dependent attitude. It comes from your biblical ignorance and your intolerance to any other, and a lot of pride wrapped in there. When somebody says, you know what, I don't believe that. Well, wait a minute, I haven't even given you my counter perspective yet. No. I just believe what I believe and that's it. Well, that's intellectual cowardism, right? That's intellectual cowardism, meaning you're afraid that the knowledge I'm about to give you is going to challenge you so much that it's going to overcome what you believe. But what that does is it prevents us from transitioning. Now, just imagine if Peter and Paul would have taken the same position. When Peter's praying and the sheet comes up, no way. I believe what I believe, God, and that's that. Salvation doesn't come to the Gentile now suddenly. Because what it does is it prevents us from crossing into transitions, from coming out of one place and into another place, rising above the former knowledge, coming into new knowledge, new intelligence. It's 8:21. Let's pray and we can dismiss. We're going to receive the offering on the way out. Let's pray. You guys want to stand up? We'll pray. I got to get you home. You guys got school in the morning. My daughter does. Oh, no, she doesn't. Anyway. Listen. Tonight my prayer is this for everyone that's in this room. That we would begin to walk into the leadership roles that are ours. Tonight I want you to know that there are some in this room that need to be in government officially. You need to be running government. You need to be a congressman, congresswoman. The position of leadership that we've deferred to and now we woe over because we're in this condition we're in is because we've deferred leadership to lower principalities when Christ has given it solely to us. And so tonight as we pray, let's pray. Father, I thank you that everyone in this room tonight understands that you have called them specifically, lovingly. Your grace has been given to them. And you've called them to the top of the mountain where you are. That means you've called them out of every circumstance they're in. That they live above all of this world's pain and destruction. That though they're aware of it, they realize that they're an agent of peace and love and healing. That as confident children that have been called from eternity, we answer this upward call. We answer it with confidence because you've called us to you, Jesus, to lead this world out of the agony that it feels right now. It's feeling the agony. It's actually travailing from sin. And you've sent us as your apostles to proclaim a message of hope and love. May we all realize it tonight. In And if there be any in here this evening who have not given their lives to you fully, we pray that in this moment of prayer, they would surrender their hearts to you. If you'd like to do that, just take a second and surrender. Lord, we give you our lives back tonight. Jesus, we begin to ascend. Maybe there are some here tonight who have stopped ascending. We've stayed neutral or we've gone down into the valley, but now we put on our hiking shoes and we begin to make our way back up once again to you. We hear your call. Thank you, Lord, that the miraculous power of the resurrection belongs to us, that as the apostles walked and understood you then, we walk in the same power. Actually, we walk in the resurrection power. They weren't walking in the power of the resurrection as we are today. We understand that, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We bless you. We love you tonight. Commit to live for you. Lead for you. Because you've called us. It's an honor to do so because you died for us. We shall live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you could tonight, give us your offering, tithes and offering on the way out. We're so thankful for it. Thank you for your continued giving here at Church on the North Coast. Don't miss Sunday morning. Going to be an awesome service. Lots planned. God bless you. Live right. Love everybody. Pray real hard. Let Jesus talk to you this week and let him talk through you. God bless you.